I'm Pastor Matt. I'm one of the pastors here at Redeemer Community Church. Glad to be here with you today and to share some good things with you, hopefully from God's Word. I was thinking about our kids are a little older now. Obviously, you see, I have a son that's taller than me, and our kids are a little bit more grown, but I think all of us with kids, we remember when our kids were little and the struggle it was to get them to take naps. Some kids loved a nap once they got there, but a lot of children just struggle with naps. And when we were young parents, I remember thinking, I would give anything to take a nap. I just wish, could we reverse this and that I could take a nap and they could stay up and clean the house or go to work or do something? I mean, they were, 18 months old, so it probably wouldn't have worked out. But, that idea of rest, as we get older, we appreciate naps more. We've laughed about just, if I can get 15 minutes on a Sunday afternoon, I feel like I'm doing well. But I appreciate that 15 minutes and doing that. We remember the carefree time when we were younger and we longed to regain it. And when you're younger, you long for the speed of life and the excitement of it. But our world is not slowing down. It's only speeding up and getting crazier and crazier. So I want to just share some statistics just from this year. And this may not be a shock to you, but anxiety is on the rise. In the first 6 months of the year, it's up 5%. It's a pretty significant jump with all that's going on. It's not surprising, though. I saw this just yesterday, which is really even more sad. Not only is anxiety up, but divorce rates nationally are up 34% between March and June this year. Anxiety, concern, broken relationships, and then work is weird, right? You're working from home, you're on the internet, there's all kinds of stressors that come, uncertainties that come. And so we've got this sort of global pandemic, we've got the politicization of all these different issues in our world, that everything's political and it's racial or it's social, all these kind of movements that are pushing us to worry and anxiety. Tim Keller talks about four kind of work trends that we see going on now, and that one thing we know is that more and more jobs are less secure. They just don't feel like, some of you have lost jobs. Some of your job has changed or been diminished. When that means we have less time because we're trying to keep up and do the very best work we can possibly do so we don't lose our income and our job. But secondly, he said there's a greater disparity now between owners of businesses and workers. That 50 years ago, the owner might make X number, and now they make 10, 100 times more than that. So what it does is it puts pressure on both. So the owner of a business now has to work their tail off to have that business, to keep that business, to keep everything up to speed. And a lot of times workers have to work extra jobs. There are lots of people that are taking extra jobs, teachers that are taking extra jobs just to make ends meet. And so that disparity between owners and workers in work just creates more stress, more time spent working and not resting. Thirdly, he said technology has changed everything, which I've told my kids that. The invention of the internet, gift and a curse. That's the reality that that we can work anywhere, so we work everywhere. We never switch off. We've always got access to information. I was telling my 13-year-old, he was like, we heard a song on the radio, and he goes, why are they called REO Speedwagon? And I said, I don't know. I know their music. But he said, well, look it up. And I said, what's interesting is when I was a kid, if they didn't say it on the radio, I just didn't know. I just had to go, huh, interesting name. But now we go to Google and we find it and we do those things quickly. Technology has changed everything so we can work anywhere. And so we end up working everywhere. And the fourth reason is the most important, is that modern people find their meaning in their work. I mean, if you have a conversation with a new person, what's the normal thing? First three questions is, what do you do? Especially for guys. We're big on that. Like, what do you do? Right? Work has become, for modern people, significant. It is identity. It is meaning. And it's become sort of that driving identity. Look at this Tim Keller quote. He says this, "We are the first culture in history that says you define yourself by deciding what you want to be and attaining it. Then you have significance. In the past, it was family roles. It was prescribed social roles. It was sort of normal things. We worked just for a living, and we found regular rhythms of work and rest." So we've got work tensions. We've got relationship tensions. We've got anxiety on the rise. We've got politics that are messing with us. We've got internet stuff that's going crazy. And we don't even know if there's going to be college football this season. I mean, it's a stressful time. But with all those tensions, we do need something. We need something to help us through these uncertain times. We need rest. When we don't just need a certain amount of sleep, although that's important. And you think about sleep and rest, we don't just need an amount. Like, you can't go to sleep tonight and sleep in 30-minute increments. Like, go set an alarm on your clock or your phone and say, "I'm going to sleep for 30 minutes. I'm going to get up for 20 minutes and go to sleep." You will be miserable. Your body needs depth of sleep. It needs at least 90-minute segments for you to dive into that deep cognitive rest that your brain needs and your body needs in that REM sleep that you need. We need depth of sleep. But here's the thing. We need more than just sleep. Because of all these tensions, with all the things going on with pandemics and racial injustice and all these things, we need a rest that goes deeper than sleep. And the real challenge is not just what's outside of us. Also inside, we're constantly trying to figure out what's next. Or what's the next right thing to do? Or to prove ourselves to others? And sometimes just to prove to our own selves what we're worth. So just taking a break for rest is really never enough. We need something deeper. We need rest for our souls. And that's going to be what we look at today out of Matthew 11. We're going to be looking at verses 25 through 30. And I'm going to give you just a little context to understand where this is. Because we've stepped out of John's gospel and this is sort of a drop-in thing. When you get to Matthew 11, the opposition is on the rise. It's become more vocal. Jesus' opponents are starting to be much more outwardly apparent. Where they might have grumbled in the shadows and wondered in their hearts, now they're getting to the point where they're publicly opposing him. In the beginning of it, you see even John the Baptist's disciples don't really know who Jesus is. And so there's a corrective that he's giving, is saying, if you don't believe him, are you going to believe me? And then he says these woes to these cities where he's done miracles. He's fed thousands of people and he's done all these great things, and yet they've rejected him. He's speaking, Jesus is speaking to those who misunderstand who he is and what he's really offering. And that gets us to verse 25. I don't want to just say this. For the believer, there's going to be some information and transformation I hope you get today. And for if you're not a believer and you're not following Jesus, that it will help you come to him today. And that you will find for both the believer and the non-believer rest for our souls. Before we get into reading scripture and getting into the meat of the sermon, let's pray and ask God to speak into our hearts. Father, we pray that you would illuminate this text. That you would help it make sense to us as we seek to apply it, but we don't have the strength in and of ourselves to do that. So do, Father, what you can do, only you can do, to show us Christ today in the scriptures, and for Jesus to be more of what he says he is than what we make him out to be when we leave here today. So we give this time to you and pray these things in Jesus' good name. Amen. Amen. All right, so if you've got Matthew 11 dialed up on your screen or in your Bible, we're going to start in verse 25. I'll read it and you follow along with me. "At that time, Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So I'm going to give you four big points that we're going to talk about and then some practical ideas that will help us think through maybe to walk in this. But just to know, Jesus is trying to unseat something in people. He's speaking into disagreement and people that misunderstand what he is, people that both don't want to do what he says and people that don't believe who he is. And so I want to give you four big things that I think we can see the basis for resting. How do we find real rest in difficult and uncertain times? Where do we find that rest in these uncertain times? We also want to look at just how do we walk in that rest? How do we actually do that and think through that? And what does that look like in real life? And so those are the four big things, and I'll unpack each one. We want to look first at the basis of it, and that's why we start in verse 25. The basis for resting in uncertain times is the sovereignty of Jesus, God's one true Son. See, he starts with saying at that time, so this is at the heels of he's pronounced woes against these cities, and he's correcting the vision that people have of him, that they think he is not what they thought he should be. And at that time, Jesus declares, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth." That is a unique title, that he is the sovereign one, the king of the universe. But that God has hidden things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Could be translated as babies or infants. And so this sovereign revelation that God has given was his gracious will. And this reality is what is a strong basis for resting, because if Jesus is really the sovereign one, then we can find rest. Think about it. The Father reveals the Son to whom he wills, his gracious will. The Son reveals the Father to whom he will. And Jesus, it says, is revealed to the humble and the needy. Not to the prideful and self-reliant. It's not those that are put together. Am I, what? Okay, we get symbols? I don't know. The reality is that Jesus is revealed to the humble and needy. And not those that are wise in their own eyes, but those that have the heart of a child. And that's the important thing, because we see this dependence and humble thing that God's going to continually tell his people through Jesus, that he's not there for the self-righteous, he's there for the sinner. And so if Jesus has revealed the Father to you, it's no accident. It's the kind intention of God's will to bring you to himself. And we don't go to seminary to get into that. We don't learn our way into it. We don't earn our way into it. We surrender to the rest that has been won by the sovereign Son of God. And so that's the first thing we want to see, is that it's the sovereignty of Jesus. He reveals the Father to whom he will. But secondly, Jesus is the gracious master. Jesus is the gracious master. This is his very heart. If Jesus is who he says he is, then we can have real lasting rest in the best or even in the worst of times. He says he is lowly or humble in heart. And this is what's incredible about this text. That's who he is. He's not sometimes humble in heart. He's not sometimes gentle. It is his heart, and it always is. And the point of him saying he's humble is not just he's a lowly guy and he doesn't make a big deal out of himself. The point of saying he's humble in heart is saying he's accessible, that you can come to him as you are. Author Dane Ortlund says this: "For all of his resplendent glory and dazzling holiness, his supreme uniqueness and otherness, no one in human history has ever been more approachable than Jesus Christ." If we look back a century or so, we see B.B. Warfield, the great theologian, say this. He looks a little different. That beard is incredible. He said this: "No impression was left by his life manifestation more deeply imprinted upon the consciousness of his followers than that of the noble humility of his bearing." So the truth is, we can come to him over and over again. For the believer, that means we can continually come to Jesus and continually go to him. He never gets tired of us coming to him. I have a lot of people, I mean, maybe you do too, people that just don't want to hear more questions from you. But Jesus always hears us, always receives us, and always wants us. And that's good news, for there's rest, because maybe in your life, there's lots of places you can't do that. There's people that you annoy or that you frustrate. And Jesus says, I am not that person. I am humble in heart. Look what Hebrews 4 says. A familiar passage from Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. So we see this heart of Jesus, that he's lowly in heart. And we not only come to him, but we can open ourselves up to him, because he knows our struggles. We don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weakness. We don't have to get our act together to come to him. And really what qualifies you is your burden. But the second half of that, which is really powerful, is that he's gentle in heart. It says he's lowly or humble and gentle in heart. So here's an incredible statement that I want you to consider. Out of the 89 chapters in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this text today is the only place where Jesus tells us about his own heart. It's the only one. You can go do that study and spend that time doing it, or you can, trust me, and I'm being serious. That's the only place. So that's a very big deal to understand. If this is the only place that Jesus self-reveals his very heart, we should take strong notice of it. I mean, here he's not saying he's exalted and dignified in heart. He's not serious and demanding of heart. He's not even joyful and generous of heart, even though he may be some of those things. What he wants us to know is that he is gentle in heart. So that means for us, Jesus is not harsh or reactionary. He's not surprised by our struggles like we are so often surprised, and ourselves and our friends. And he's not surprised by our need. He's the most understanding person in the universe. He receives the weary that come to him with open arms and broken hearts. So we see him being humble and gentle in heart. That's his very heart for us, that we can come to him. But then he says his yoke is easy. And yokes aren't usually easy, if you think about that. My grandfather had a farm with cattle, but he didn't plow fields with them. And so if this idea of a yoke, of joining two creatures to plow, to make sure that it's going the right direction. Typically, what they would have done is they would have taken an older, more mature animal and paired it with a younger, less mature, less strong animal, so that the better, stronger animal could help it go the way it was supposed to. And so in a similar fashion, when we come to Jesus, we're yoked, we're united to him, because our way would lead us astray. And so we're following the way he leads us, because he is the stronger, wiser, better one. So this reality of this is a work that's light. It's an easy work that doesn't make sense to us unless we're united to Christ. It's still work, but it's not heavy like the rest of your work in life is. That he says to come and take his yoke will not be burdensome. It will not be the same way that the rest of your life is. And he goes on to say his burden is light. It's not really a burden, because he's doing the lion's share of carrying. He's carrying us. We're not carrying him. So that's the second thing that we want to see of that. So Jesus is the sovereign Son of God. That's the first basis. But Jesus is also the gracious master. But thirdly, the last basis for why we can have rest in uncertain times is Jesus is the restful Messiah. He didn't just tell us, he also lived it. Jesus worked hard to achieve rest for us. He lived a life that we can't live. He died the death that we deserve. And he rose from the dead so we could be justified and have peace with God. And so Jesus fulfilled and obeyed all that God, his whole life. All that God had pointed him to and walked him through, he had done everything the Father wanted to and glorified him all things, even being obedient unto death on a cross. But then Jesus rested from his work after its completion. He models that to know what the Father is like. Look at what Hebrews 1 says. Verse 3 says, he, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So that's the basis. That's the ground for our rest, is who Jesus is. It's his sovereignty. It's his heart. And it's his life and work is the basis for real lasting rest, even in uncertain times. But if that's the basis, where do we get that? How do we access that? Where does it come from? Well, that's our second thing we talk about. Where does this rest come from? It's based in Jesus. How do we access it in uncertainty, in difficulty? Well, firstly, we have to see again, Jesus is the restful teacher. He is the one that teaches us what real rest is, both in good and bad times alike. We see that in his words. Right? We see this in Matthew 11. Indeed, all who are weary and heavy laden are invited to come and take on his yoke and learn from him daily. But what we saw last week in John 7, to come and be satisfied and have streams of living water to fill your soul. We think about the psalmist's prayer in Psalm 63, where you long for God like a person longing for water in a dry and weary land. Or Psalm 90 that says, this great prayer to satisfy us with your love in the morning, O Lord, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. These invitations are there in his words, but he also, again, lived it out. His example. Think of the things that Jesus did to show the kind of rest in God, what that looks like. Think of the great story where the disciples are out on the sea and a storm rises up, and what's Jesus doing? Sleeping. He's resting. He's not worried about the storm. He's the sovereign Son of God. He's not worried about that. I mean, not only does he calm the storm and sleep during it, but he calms the disciples when they encounter demons, when they fail and they just don't do it, don't get it right, when they encounter children that they don't seem to understand are valuable, and so much more with them. We see it in his care for others, demonstrating his restful heart. No one wanted to touch a leper. No one wanted anything to do with them. Jesus did. No one wanted to be defiled by healing the sick or touching the sick or spending time with them. Jesus healed the sick. He laid hands on them. People that the culture rejected and would have criticized him for what he did. He fed the hungry. People that hadn't eaten in 3 days, he miraculously feeds them. But he welcomed tax collectors, prostitutes, and just reading yesterday, just in my time in the Word, that he was spending time with people that religious people didn't like. Undesirables, and he ate with them and he spent time with them because he was the restful teacher. He wasn't worried about what other people thought about him. He was worried about what God said about him. Puritan pastor Richard Sibbes says it this way. A little older translation here. But he has, again, we got the collar going. It's pretty sweet. He said, when Christ saw the people in misery, his bowels yearned within him. The works of grace and mercy in Christ, they come from his bowels, or his heart first, the inner part of him. That this mercy towards others comes from his heart. It flows out into his life towards others. And that's what people would have thought. This inside, right, deep inside of you is where it would come from for Jesus, because he was the restful teacher. So because of that, we can look to his example and receive his words to help us find rest in uncertain times. But not only is he the restful teacher, Jesus himself gives us rest. That's the second thing. Jesus himself gives us rest. His very words give us rest and remind us of the rest he's won and made available for his people. But Jesus gives us rest in a couple different ways. He gives us rest through the gospel. The gospel is not just the entrance into Christianity. It's the ground and the sustenance for all of it. And it's through the gospel that we can get rest from Jesus. Because we're remembering in the gospel that his life is reminding us that he fulfilled all righteousness. So we can enjoy the righteousness he's given us by his grace. And we don't have to earn it because we can't. We can enjoy it and rest in that. We can remember his death. And that reminds us that our debt is paid in full. So we don't have to die for our sins and worry that they'll separate us from the love of God anymore. And we can remember his resurrection because it reminds us he's alive. That Jesus isn't in a grave. He's not some forgotten person in history. He's alive. He's praying for and fighting for his people till he comes again. We're born again into a living hope because he is alive, that through his resurrection. So Jesus gives us rest through the gospel. But he also gives us rest by his Spirit. I mean, we talked about today. The living water that flows through our hearts from the Spirit reminds us of truth, that Jesus promised that he would send that helper to remind us of all that he had taught. And so we can be reminded of the gospel by the power of the Spirit, pulling us back daily from trying to earn God's love and reminding us that it's a settled work of Christ. The third way that Jesus gives us rest is through the church. Through God's very people. Just being around other people who know and love Jesus is refreshing to heart and mind and soul. And we need others, both in the large context of the church and in smaller groups, to remind us, to exhort us to continue believing the gospel of grace and not slip back into an empty, lifeless gospel of works. So that's where we can find rest, in the gospel, in the church, by his Spirit. So how do we do that? How do you kind of, so if you can know the basis of it, you can know that it's because of who Jesus is and what he's done. You can access it through these key ways, kind of in thinking about we get rest through those things, but how do we walk in that rest? How do we not just have it once, but really actively walk in it? What's interesting as we look at that text in Matthew 11, you've got some different language things we want to look at, not to be technical and weird about it. But let's look at this third point of how do we walk in rest in uncertain times? How do we really do that? So we receive rest for our souls, but we must receive it and not disbelieve it or keep it stiff-armed away. But how? So let's look back at what Jesus says. So he says, come to me. So at that time, he said, thank you, Father, for revealing this, right? And then he says, come to me. So we have to come to Jesus. We can't go other places to find rest. And we're tempted to. We're tempted to find rest in our bank accounts, in our retirement plans, in our social circles, in our social media followers. There's all kinds of places that we look for rest on a daily basis, even as believers. And Jesus says the same thing to us now that he said to his disciples then. Come to me. So we need to come to Jesus. Next thing he says is all who are weary and heavy laden. So the key here is you have to know the tiredness you have from trying to please everyone, especially God. And sort of to be tired of doing that. That's going to help you get rest from him. Thirdly, to take on his yoke. So that's a sign for us that we're to submit daily to his leadership. That we're united with Christ, and so we're going to daily walk with him the way he wants us to go. So we have to come back to that over and over again and remind ourselves of those things. Fourthly, he says, learn from me. Spend time daily learning more about Jesus from his word. That we could spend time under him and learning from him and sitting at his feet and being reminded of how much he loves us and how great his heart is. And that's the last thing, that is to know his heart. We have to know that he's gentle and know that he's lowly in heart. Because guess what you'll start to do and what I start to do? We start to make Jesus to be like everybody else. Demanding, impatient, condemning, unforgiving, and he's not. We have to be reminded that his heart is gentle and lowly. So the two language things that are in play here in what Jesus says is the verbs take and learn are both aorist verbs. So this idea of something that's happened, but it's going to have ongoing effects. So if you're going to take on his yoke and you're going to learn from it, it's not just that you did that in the past and that was it. It's going to affect your life. You're going to keep doing it and keep doing it. So the call here is first to come and surrender and then to fight to keep coming and learning. But the promises that he says for rest are both future-oriented. If you come, if you take his yoke upon me, then you will find rest for your souls. If you will do these things. So let's think about those two ideas of surrender and work. When you think about coming to Jesus and finding rest for your soul, you don't think about it. You can kind of maybe initially go, ah, surrender, okay, I get that. But work, well, I want to unpack those just a little bit as we think through that. So surrender is our initial way of entering the rest of Jesus. It's of raising the white flag over our goodness and surrendering ourselves to what Jesus has done through his life, death, and resurrection. Surrendering that to be all you need for life and godliness and having peace with God. That surrender is also, though, our daily apprehension of rest from trying to earn God's favor. So it's a daily active mindset of going, God, I won't do this on my own today. I can't be good enough. I can't earn your favor, and I don't want to earn your favor. I want to surrender that I have it because of Jesus. I mean, humanity, all of our default heart postures toward earning. Everything in our lives is about earning. It's reinforced by our culture and what's expected of us at school, in sports, at work, and heaven help us on social media. The amount of likes you have, the amount of posts you have, what it looks like in those posts, how nice your stuff is. I mean, if we're not winning through achievement or accolades or applause numbers, we're not seen as valuable in many people's eyes. So we must surrender really our whole lives and lean into Christ alone. We have to root our identity deeply in what God says about us and surrender to that being the most important word in our lives. But there's more to it than just surrender. We have something to do with this faith he gives us. And this is what I want to say. Just getting rest for your soul isn't hard, but it's not easy. It's easy because you can surrender to it, but to have it in an ongoing fashion takes some effort, right? Not earning his love, but God is not opposed to your effort. Spirit-fueled, grace-driven, gospel effort, he is all for. Because I don't mean somehow you could earn your rest. Like if you go out and have a great week and have like 12 quiet times a day and you're just a really good person this week, that God's going to give you rest for your soul. I don't mean that, but there is a price to pay. An earnest effort must be given to enter into that rest. I want to read you this passage from Hebrews 4. So it's kind of a longer passage, but this is where the writer of Hebrews talks about rest. Looking back to the Old Testament and seeing what remains for us. So kind of track along. We'll put it up and you can read through this and glean some ideas. He says, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he is somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter through disobedience, again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken to another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. And here's the key. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. It's an interesting paradox to think that there's a rest remaining for the people of God, and yet we are to make every effort to enter that rest. We think about the people entering the promised land. That wasn't easy, right? They didn't get rest because they just showed up. They had to fight. They had to do some things. They had to work for it and continue. Press and press and press. As God led them and as they trusted the Lord, he gave them rest from their enemies. And he says, there remains for us this day. And so we, just like they had to make every effort to enter that rest, we have to do that. We have to make every effort to enter the remaining rest for God's people. Now, for the believer, that means certain things that we're going to look at, some practicals of ways we do that. How do we practically day in, day out do that? If you're not a believer, you're going to be tempted to think, I've got all kinds of things that will give me rest. And the truth is, there is no real rest apart from Christ. And so Tim Keller says this. I think this is a pretty important thing to think about, that rest is a life and death issue. It's a life issue. If we trust the rest that God has given us in Christ, we won't kill ourselves trying to earn it. But if we don't believe it, we have nothing but death, both in this life and what's to come. In that passage in Hebrews 4, there are many who heard the good news but didn't really believe it. So they were excluded from the rest in the Old Testament. In the same way, we have to fight the fight of faith and believing in Jesus each and every day. So let's think about some ideas, this fourth thing of how do we rest? What are some practicals, and think about how that looks in everyday life, even in uncertain times. There's a great passage that I've considered for a long time. It's very interesting to me. Out of Exodus 31, where Moses is retelling the creation story and reminding the people of what God has done. And he gets to this section on the Sabbath, and he says this in verses 16 and 17. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in the 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. When you read Genesis, you see that he rested. But here in Exodus, when Moses retells this, you see that God himself was refreshed. And my question is, what refreshes God? It's not like he's thirsty. He wasn't tired. So his rest and refreshment does not come in the ways we might think about it. If God himself was those things, we can learn and be those as well. What refreshed God should give us insight to what can provide rest and refreshment for us as his people. God wasn't exhausted. He wasn't thirsty. Even though thirst can be quenched and sleep can be had, there are two big things that he was doing. He was satisfied with all that he had done, and he enjoyed the good things that he had done. God was satisfied that everything was very good. When he looked at creation, he saw it and said, these things are very good. And he was satisfied with his work, but he also enjoyed them. He enjoyed Adam and Eve. He enjoyed the walking in the day with them. He enjoyed the good things he had done. And so Christians are those that are able to look at their life and work like God looks at his life and work. Say that again. Christians are those that are able to look at their life and work like God looks at his life and work. That all the work is finished and very good. So let's think about inner disciplines and external disciplines as we get into these very practical things. If we're going to make every effort to enter into the rest remaining, We need inner disciplines. We need some things to go on inside of us. We need to take advantage that Sabbath, resting in God, is an act of liberation. If we don't rest, we're a slave. We're a slave to work, to money, acclaim, busyness. Sabbath liberates us from our slavery and tells us that we don't have to earn it. We have to say to our own soul, we're free from that slavery because of what Christ has done. But Sabbath is also an act of trust. So internally, you have to reckon that you are set free from that, but then you also have to believe, not just sit idly, but we have to know that we're not God. That's a reminder we need daily internally. I'm not God, and He's the one that's in control. Trust Him with your day. Those are some inner things that need to happen. Externally, we need more Sabbath time, right? We need more rest. We need to balance it between different components, whether it's inactive, just doing nothing, avocational, non-work things, or contemplative. And we need those things. So here's some, dial it in even tighter, some healthy habits just for walking and rest. I'm going to give you five things that just help us carve out just this rest in our lives. So first is carve out time for worship. Thankful you're here today. Sunday's a big day. We want to do that for sure, gathering and worshiping on the Lord's Day, remembering resurrection. But that's why we're gathered together. But we also want to carve out time for worship every day, that we'd spend time giving ourselves unhurried time and space to worship through reading scripture, praying, singing, if you sing. If you don't like to sing, listen to music. Let somebody else that can sing, sing. And just being still. Maybe switching the news off. Maybe switching the devices off and just being still before the Lord and His word. Carve out time for worship. Beholding Jesus is what transforms you, is what 2 Corinthians 3 says. So carve out time to see Christ and worship Him. Secondly, Mike mentioned this last week, and I struggle with this, but it's important. Take a break from technology. We need it. We need, if we're going to be still, we have to shut things off. And I got to admit, I'm not good at it. I just check an email and making sure things are, but we need longer times breaks from it. Maybe you need a week off. I see people say they 30 days off. Some of you that work online, you're like, I can't do that. Maybe you need shorter breaks. Maybe you need Sundays off. Take a break from technology. Don't let it rule your life. It does not give you rest. It does not, and we know that. But it sure does drive us. Thirdly, do some non-work. So you don't have to just sit and do nothing. That's good to do too. But do some non-work. So like if your job is you're a writer, don't go write. Like that's not non-work. You're still doing it. Don't do the same thing you do 90% of the week. Do something non-work. If you don't have a hobby, take up a hobby. You know, try something out and give yourself a break from the mental hurdles you jump through at work all the time. And that will give you some rest to take up a hobby, make time for leisure and laughter. Listen, that shouldn't dominate our lives, just like work shouldn't dominate our lives. But take time for that. Plan it out. Make it happen. Fourthly, be still. It's important. You can be still listening to music or being silent. Either way, you can be outside, you can be inside. There's a variety of ways you can just be still and know that He is God. Be reminded that He is one rest for you. And lastly, the fifth thing is there's community. We need to spend time with others that can remind us of Jesus' heart and the rest He has won for us. We need other people. We need people to speak into our lives and tell us things and even point out sin or ways we're trying to earn God's love. We need those kind of friendships in the church. Hebrews 3 again says this in verses 12 and 13. He says, take care, brothers. So he's speaking to believers. Lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We need other people that remind us of the rest that's been won for us. And so Jesus says to us today, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, troubled by your lives and your struggles, hurting because of your failures and sins. He says, come to me, take my yoke. Don't take the world's yoke. Don't take your work's yoke or social media. Take my yoke upon you. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and I will give you rest for your souls. He alone will do that. He has given us incredible resources to find deep soul rest in himself. We have to surrender to that and make every effort to enter that rest he's won for us. I want to commend a couple of books to you that have been helpful to me. First is called Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund. This is what it looks like in real life. This is what it looks like there. But it's an incredible book about the heart of Christ for sinners and sufferers. Guess who that counts for? That's all of us. It's a great book. If you don't like to read, I bet you can find it in an audio book. But then if you're thinking about practicals, things that just ideas that might help you think more through this idea, this second book, The Art of Rest by Adam Mabry. That's up here. There. It's coming. You got this one? That's all right. Well, it looks like this in real life. So just some good books that help you. If you're interested in those, I can point you to those afterwards. They're helpful, good books to read and think about the heart of Christ for people. And so I hope you'll find that rest in Jesus this week. But what's interesting is each week here at Redeemer, we can remind ourselves of the finished work of Christ. We do that by taking communion. That we've got opportunities to remind ourselves each week of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that has brought us peace with God. That has done all that's required so that we don't have to, because we can't. By taking these elements together each week, we're reminded that it's only by the gracious life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that any of us have soul rest. So a couple things just to remind you, if you're watching at home or here, we do open communion here at Redeemer. And just what that means is if you're a person who has found their rest in God alone, if you know and love Christ, you're welcome to take these elements. We're glad for you to take them with us. And if you're at home and you've got elements and you want to take those at home, that's fine. We encourage you to do that, to remind ourselves of what Christ has done. But if you're not, if you're soul is spent trying to find rest in everything but Jesus, if you still haven't found rest for your soul in Christ, we'd ask that you just watch. Pay attention. Think about these things. Think about what's been said today. And encourage you to trust Christ so that this could be, you could be part of this. This is a family meal, and we want to encourage you, if you don't know Jesus, that you'd become part of our family meal.